Well, while Brother Mitch makes his transition from music man to the pulpit man tonight, I want to give him an opportunity to do that. I want to share with you what a blessing that Mitch and Carol have been here at our church.
Love you.
What a big help. What gifted leadership. And we are so blessed. And I hope I'm not too bad a guy to work for.
Not at all.
Or work with.
Not at all.
Anyway, Mitch is going to deliver the word tonight. So let's pray for him. All right, let's give Mitch a hand as he comes.
I put my glasses on, it makes me look smarter, right? That's what they say anyway. I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not. Before I get started tonight, I want to apologize because according to a few people, the hurricane was at least an indirect result of me planning a disc golf fellowship. Because the first time we planned it, we had rain like all week leading up to the event. This time we had a full-on hurricane that came in and settled over the land for days and days and days. So we haven't rescheduled it again. What I'm going to do is wait until we're experiencing a drought, and then we'll plan the next disc golf fellowship, and we'll be in good shape, right? Well, hey, it could happen. It could happen. All right, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And if you would stand in honor of the reading of God's word, but before I read it, repeat after me. I believe the Bible. It is the word of God.
Every word of God is true,
and I will receive it gladly.
And wherewith the Bible says
is different from my life,
I will change
through the power of God's Holy Spirit.
Amen. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. And reading through into chapter 3. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word, and you may be seated. Sing along
with me this song. You better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. And we'll stop there. All right? Think about it. Think about it. You cannot fool Santa. He knows it all, right? And you may be saying, well, great. That means he knows that I lied to my mom and dad about how I broke both my wrists in the third grade. That means he knows that I threatened to cut the head off of my sister's favorite baby doll while mom and dad were going to the grocery store with the biggest kitchen knife I could find. That means he knows that I laughed at those off-color jokes that they used to tell in middle school. In high school. He knows it all. That's just great. What chance do I have for a decent Christmas present ever? I might as well just keep on being bad. You know, that's how people often look at our life as Christians. Jesus is coming. You better watch out. You better be good because he knows everything. You better be ready, prepared, faithful, loving, because there's no fooling him. And when you look at it that way, any honest person would say, that's just great. I have no chance whatsoever because I know I've been bad. But that misses the point of the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us that we cannot be good enough to earn God's favor. Instead, he gives us the gift of eternal life when we believe in Jesus, and he then recreates us in Christ so that we can do good things. Let's find out what that looks like in tonight's passage. Looking back at Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, let's just start out with some good news because we don't get a lot of that these days, right? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's good news, friends. The grace, meaning the goodwill, the favor, the kindness of God. But it's more than that here in this verse. Who is the grace of God personified? Jesus, that's right. So this is saying that Jesus himself has appeared, meaning that for the first time, people have the opportunity to not only believe that he's coming, but they've had the opportunity to see him. He's visible and knowable on a personal level, like never before. Paul was saying this. The grace of God personified, Jesus Christ, has appeared, bringing salvation or defense to all men. We all need a defense because we're all guilty of all that bad stuff and all of those sins that we know that we have done through the years. But the beauty of it is, as brothers and sisters in Christ, God's got you covered. Covered in the blood of Jesus. That's good news, friends. Now, you've heard of the three R's. What are they? Reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? That's the southern way, but this, the three R's. Well, tonight we're going to talk about five R's. But I won't let Wendy's close before we get there. Five R's. And the first one we're going to look at is responding to God's grace. Looking there at verse 12, it says, instructing us to deny ungodliness. That means it's a good kind of deny. When you think of deny, when I think of deny, I think of a diet. Like I'm going to deny myself of foods that I love or the second and third portions of said foods. And that's a negative thing, right, when we think about it that way. But this is what it's saying is that our natural tendency, and if we're just acting naturally, is to sin. That's our nature. But it's saying to deny that in a good sense, not acting naturally, but acting according to the character of Christ that He has placed upon us and is building us, building into us as we are believers. It says to deny worldly desires. That is, any corrupt craving that we have. I've noticed that Pastor Johnny likes to use lots of words, alliterations, words that start with the same letter, corrupt cravings. And what was the very first corrupt craving that came along? It was another alliteration. It was a forbidden fruit, right? So from the very beginning of time, with the first man and the first woman, there was a corrupt craving, and that started us downhill from there. We're to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Then it goes on to say we are to live sensibly, in other words, exercising self-restraint. Now, once again, I don't have a whole lot of self-restraint on my own, but guess what? I don't have to. I've got some help. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, given to me when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, is going to help me with that self-restraint. So it says, live sensibly, live righteously and godly in the present age. Now, truth be told, righteously and godly are just aspirational goals because we'll not reach that on this side of eternity, right? We can strive for that, but we're not going to get there on our own. We're going to get there when we reach glorification, when we're standing before Jesus. But it's a goal. It's something that we should strive for. For responding to God's grace. We also see in verses 13 and 15, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So at this point in time, Paul's already reminded us that Christ came. He was here in the flesh. People could see Him. People could know Him. And now he's reminding us that we still need to be looking forward to His coming again, to that second coming of Jesus Christ, and the blessed hope that we have that it is going to happen. The reason we know that, because God is faithful to Himself every single time. He said Christ was coming the first time, and He did. He said Christ is coming again, and we know He will. So it says look forward to that. And in verse 15 it says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And we see there, to put it in easier words, speak means tell. Just tell others about it. Exhort means to teach. So you tell them first, and then you get into the details of it, and you start fleshing it out and teaching. And then reprove, that means transformation. If we're really teaching someone something, if we're learning as a learner, it should change us, right? It should transform us. And that is the whole goal of getting into God's Word and then sharing God's Word. Now, where else in Paul's writings do we see similar instruction? Think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That word reproof is the act of correcting. That is the punishment part or the disapproval. Now, how many of you moms have the look? Right? Yeah, I got one from my mother-in-law just earlier today. And what she always says attached to that look is, you're going to get it. Now, I'm telling you the truth. If I ever get it from the list of you're going to get it's from the past 25 years that I have known and loved my mother-in-law, I am in serious trouble. But thankfully, thus far, you're going to get it is just a list that she's keeping, and she hadn't made good on it yet. I hope she never does. But it's good for reproof, for correcting. That's the punishment part. It's good for correction. That's the restoration part. So actually, When we go to the original Greek, that first word reproof, even though it means correcting, it's talking about the discipline that has to take place first. That which has to happen, the part that hurts. Remember when Dad, when you said, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you? But it never does. I don't believe that for a second. This is going to hurt. That's the correction part, the punishment, the not so fun part. But then the word correction in the Greek is actually talking about restoration. It's a result of that reproof, that correction, that punishment that happens. And you see, God is in the business of restoration. In fact, before there was ever a need to restore us in relationship to Him, He already had the solution laid out. He already knew there was going to be a need, and He already had the plan to satisfy that need. The idea of being adequate and equipped basically means that we have the right tools for the job. That God's Word is designed perfectly to teach us so that we're the right tools to complete whatever task God has called us to. So that's the good news. You don't have to know it all yourself. If you just go to God's instruction manual here. Now, guys, that's tough, I know, because we like to put together the thingamabob before we read the instruction manual, right? And when you get to step 7, you realize that you missed something in step 2, and you got these extra parts, right? And you have to go back, all right? So if we'll just start with the instruction manual, we'll be in better shape there, and we'll be designed perfectly to complete the task. I don't know how many of you have a copy of the Message translation of the Bible. It's a paraphrase, actually. It's not a translation. But it's a beautiful language. It's very poetic. And I want you to read the verses that I just read to you with me from the Message. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. That didn't teach us anything that we didn't hear in the other translation, but it just kind of puts it in language, which I really like the way that sounds. It shows us the truth and exposes our rebellion. It corrects our mistakes, and it trains us to do it God's way. If we do it God's way, then we don't need any more of that reproof and the correction and stuff like that, right? Because then it's kind of like I'm always correcting the choir to do a certain thing, and they know what I'm talking about. And I will stop correcting it when they start just doing it without me having to ask. And then they won't have to hear me ask about it every single time. And they know what I'm talking about. All right, so the second thing we want to look at tonight, the second R, is relief from sinfulness. Titus 2:14, we skipped that verse just a moment ago, says this, who gave himself, that is Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So it says he gave. In that sense, it means to supply or to furnish, to extend a benefit beyond the present situation. So it's not just that Jesus came for the here and the now. Jesus actually came to solve our eternal problem. The problem of where we're going to spend all of eternity. You know, I think we sometimes get it wrong when we're talking about the fact that we're going to have eternal life as Christians. That's true. But so are those who don't know Jesus Christ. They're going to have an eternal time as well. It's just going to be eternity separated from God. And if we can make that clear, I think nobody wants that. Nobody should want that. So he came to redeem us, to liberate us by paying a ransom. He paid a debt he did not owe. Right? And I owed a debt I could not pay. We've heard that before. That's what Jesus did. He came to redeem us by paying that ransom, to deliver us from evil of every single kind. That's the lawless deeds that we find ourselves involved in. And he also came to purify us, and that is to free us from the guilt of sin. Now, if you're like me, I sometimes have a difficulty, even after I have confessed my sin to God and given it over to him and asked for his forgiveness and have been assured of that, I still carry that guilt away with me. And I think all of us probably struggle with that at some point in time. But the truth is, we don't have to. God doesn't want it to be that way. He doesn't want us carrying that guilt around. We have a relief from sinfulness. And then the rest of that verse, we see that he made us a people for his own possession, meaning that he set us apart as belonging to him. He adopted us into his family as children of God. And he made us to be zealous for good deeds. That phrase, good deeds, there, it means something different in several places in this passage. We'll talk about that. In this particular case, it means things that are beautiful because of the purity of heart and life that we exhibit. So as we act and do the things that God wants us to do, those are good deeds that are beautiful in God's eyes because of our attitude and the actions that follow. Now we'll see a different meaning for that coming up in just a moment. Relief from sinfulness. Isn't that good news? Then we look at chapter 3, verse 1, and we find something about how we relating to mankind. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers. Subject meaning a willful act of obedience and deference to someone else. Now, if you're like me, it's hard to give up wanting to be in control. But God's Word teaches us that there are times when we need to willfully submit and act in obedience to someone else. And in this particular case, it calls us to do that to rulers and authorities, meaning the magistrates, the bodies of power that are over us. That isn't to say that they're always doing what God wants them to do. That's saying our responsibility is to follow those laws as long as they don't go against God's law. It says to be ready for every good deed. Now here the phrase good deed is actually a different Greek word, and it actually means that which harmonizes with the order of society. That which is a benefit for all of us because there are rules. And when we follow those rules, things go better. Things go smoother. It's not anarchy. It's not craziness. So good deeds there, be ready for every good deed. That's those things which harmonize with society. Relating to mankind, we see farther in verse 2, to malign no one. That means railing at others or accusing them, trying to discredit someone. Now, unless you've been in a cave for the last 2 weeks, you've seen a lot of maligning going on in our country, in our society. It's on the news where accusations are made and they are trying to malign someone. Doesn't matter whether it's true or not. They're not even attempting to prove it necessarily. It's just the accusation is what's being given credence there. So it says, we're not supposed to do that. Malign no one. Rather be peaceable, gentle, and showing every consideration. Peaceable, not contentious. We're called to be people of peace. Gentle, meaning mild-mannered. Now, when I think of the phrase mild-mannered, I think of Clark Kent, right? That's the way he was always described, as mild-mannered. But even when he turned into Superman, he was still pretty mild-mannered, but he could get it done when he needed to, right? So that's the kind of persons that we are supposed to be. Peaceable and gentle, mild-mannered. Showing every consideration. That means meekness in our attitude and in our action. Not being haughty, but being humble. That's what we're being reminded of here. That's the third R, relating to mankind. Now we see this in verses 3 through 7, remembering. And in verse 3, we remember who we were. And this is a list of things that we're all guilty of to one degree or another. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Does that not sound like the world we're living in? That's what's going on all around us. And perhaps we're not doing a good enough job as Christians to show that there's a better way. But that's what it's calling us to do. And Paul's reminding us here, that's what we were like before Jesus covered us with His blood and His righteousness. Then we see in verses 4 through 7 who God is, who Jesus is. And it's a recap of the character of Christ. So we have a reminder of who we are. And then in contrast to that, we see a recap of God's character. And it says here, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared," again talking about Jesus, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness," because we can't do anything in righteousness on our own, "but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly," I love that word, "richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Because we are family now, because God adopted us into His family and made us children, that means He's written us into His will. And we're heirs of the kingdom of God. How special is that? We ought to be excited about that. Remembering who we were helps us to recognize what God has done on our behalf. It helps us to recognize how far He's brought us. And now He's still working on us day after day after day. What is it that it says on Billy Graham's wife's tombstone down there at the Billy Graham Library? It says something to the effect of, you know, "To this point I've been under construction, but now I think I'm complete." Something like that. Because we're always being worked on by God, right? He's constantly working on us and building into us the kinds of things He wants us to be. But once we reach that moment of face-to-face with Jesus, it's finished. We're complete, but not because of anything we did, but because of everything that Christ did. It's a reminder of the character of Christ, what He did on behalf of humanity. And remember, I want you to repeat this after me, "Not our good deeds, but God's deeds." Not our good deeds, but God's deeds. All you got to do is take one O out of good, and you got God's deeds. That's what it's all about. So we are reminded there. The fifth R is reproducing good deeds. And we see there in verse 8, it says, "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." Who is it that it's talking about here? It says, "Those who have believed God." Who is that? Raise your hand if that's you. Those who have believed God. That's right. The saints. When I was growing up, I always thought of saints as St. Francis and those, but mostly people who had gone on to heaven, right? We're saints. We're part of God's family right now. Those who have believed God, it gives us some instruction. Be careful. That word means thoughtfully or with intention. If you ever break a dish on the ground in the kitchen and you got to go get the broom and sweep it up, you're not just like trouncing over there to get the broom, right, where you broken glass everywhere. You're careful to go around it, to not step on it, to not get cut. So we thoughtfully, with intention, be careful to engage in good deeds. Now, when I hear the word engage, if you're a Trekkie like me, I think of Captain Picard, because every time he wanted to go somewhere, he said, "Engage," right? And he pointed at his finger, and that meant hit the gas. We're going, right? Engage. make it so. Or if you want to think about it in another light, Larry the Cable Guy says what? Get her done. Get her done, right? So that's what it's saying right here. Be careful to engage. Be careful to get it done. Be careful to make it so. Do what I've asked you to do here in this letter that Paul has written. Be careful to engage in good deeds. Because, why? It's good and profitable for men. In other words, it's advantageous for society when we do good deeds. But not only that, it allows us the opportunity to have a testimony before men. And if we have that kind of testimony, then we can share the good news of who Jesus is with the people around us, right? Now, if we've got a rotten testimony, if they see us out, Pastor Buddy that I used to serve with back in Charlotte, anytime he would get out on 485, which is the belt line around Charlotte, kind of like the belt line they're building around Asheboro, but a lot bigger. And it's a madhouse. And so when he would come into the office and he'd say, oh, I was out on 485 and somebody told me I was number one again. That's the way he always referenced that. You know, you get out there and people get road rage and say, you're number one, you're number one. That's the way he liked to look at that. But it happens, doesn't it? So if we're doing that kind of thing, and then somebody sees us in a setting where we're trying to do ministry or trying to share the good news of who Jesus is, but they saw us telling them they were number one out on the highway on the way over here, we lose something, don't we? So we got to be careful to have the kind of testimony that allows us that opportunity to share the good news of who God is. Show me that next slide. Who recognizes this scene from a movie? Anybody know what that movie is from that scene? What was it called? Pay It Forward. That's right. Let me read you just a little bit about that movie. Pay It Forward is a movie about a seventh grader's ingenious plan to make a difference in the world. On the first day of school, Trevor McKinley, played by Haley Joel Osment, that you see there, and his classmates are challenged by their social studies teacher, Mr. Simonet, played by Kevin Spacey, to change the world. Written on the blackboard, the challenge reads, "Think of an idea to change the world and then put it into action." While most children disinterestedly slouched in their desk, Trevor is mesmerized by the possibility of changing the world. As he rides his dirt bike back to the modest home in which he and his struggling alcoholic mother live, he detours to a place where the homeless gather. An unkempt, unshaven man devouring a chocolate cookie catches Trevor's eye. Motivated by his teacher's challenge, Trevor invites the man to come and sleep in his garage. Trevor's mother is unaware of this arrangement until she awakens one evening to find the homeless man working on her broken-down pickup truck. Holding the man at gunpoint, she asks him to explain himself. He starts the truck to show her that he has successfully repaired it and tells her about Trevor's act of kindness to him. He says, "Somebody comes along like your son and gives me a leg up. I'll take it. I can't mess up again or I'll be dead. I'm just paying it forward." Quizzically, Trevor's mom asks, "What's paying it forward?" Well, the next day in class, Trevor explains to his classmates his amazing plan of paying it forward. Mr. Simonet and Trevor's classmates are enthralled by Trevor's idea. To explain his plan, he draws a circle on there and says, "That's me," up at the top. Underneath it, he draws three other circles saying, "That's three other people. I'm going to help them." But it has to be something really big, something that they cannot do for themselves. So I do it for them, and then they do it for three people. You see how he started to draw there, three underneath the three, and then the first of the third there, he started to draw three more. And they do it for three more people, and they do it for three more people. That's nine people, and nine turns into 27, and 27 turns into, I can't do that math in my head. As the movie proceeds, paying it forward actually makes its way around the entire nation, and it changes the lives of people who are rich, who are poor, who are homeless, who are helpless, who are hopeless, who are prisoners. It doesn't matter who it is. It changes people's lives. From a biblical perspective, doing good deeds isn't based on a mathematical formula like pay it forward. Rather, it's based on our readiness to pay it forward with the goodness that God showered over us, so that others will see and come to know who God is for themselves. I want to finish with this quote from Sheldon Van Auken. He was an American author and also a good friend of C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis helped lead Sheldon to Christ. And he said this once: "The best argument for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug in complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths. But though it is just to condemn some Christians for these things, perhaps after all, it is not just, though very easy, to condemn Christianity itself for them. Indeed, there are impressive indications that the positive quality of joy is in Christianity and possibly nowhere else. If that were certain, it would be proof of a very high order." You see, if you and I would live with the kind of joy that we ought to have because we know who Jesus is, that would rub off on the people around us. They couldn't stand to not know what it is we got, and they would want some of that, right? So that's my challenge to me tonight. And if you want to take that as a challenge for yourself, I encourage you to do that. But I can't ask you to do that. I got to work on that in my own life. I got to show more joy of Jesus, right? You've heard that thing, the word joy, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. We get that turned upside down a lot of times, don't we? And yourself comes first. So I got to work on that in my own life, and maybe you do as well. So I'm going to invite Johnny up, and he can pray while the musicians come back up, and we'll close with a final song. But just think about maybe something that we heard tonight spoke to you and encouraged you to do a better job of sharing the joy of knowing Jesus.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word and for the sweet ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you have challenged us through our brother tonight that we take a good look at ourselves. Lord, that we become more like you, and when we become more like you, we are more impactful on this world. So Lord, maybe we need to step up and step forward and ask for your help that we would shine out like a bright light in the dark world. So Lord, we help us to be desirous of that, make a commitment to that. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As music plays, if you'd like to respond, come pray, seek counsel, be prayed for. We'd love to do that today. If the Lord is speaking, let's all stand, please.